camping in a specific text, and that's going to be John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. John 6, verse 60. We'll read this together, pray, and walk through this, as this is something that the Lord has been laying on my heart over the last several months or years. And I would like to maybe just cast a vision, set a goal, a direction in our local missions outreach this evening to at least point us in a direction. And I made sure to get permission of the chairman of the missions committee, and he wrote this entire sermon tonight. So if you don't like it, Don Vogel, would you please raise your hand? No, I'm just teasing. No, I did this. Let's read this passage together. We'll go through verse 71. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Well, time for people to leave. Hard teaching. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless my Father has enabled him." A lot of pneumatology there and theology there. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One." Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. Let's ask God's blessing. Lord, help us to understand your word. Make it clear. Motivate us. May we not be satisfied with good enough or how we always do it. May we only be satisfied with more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiology. Here we go. Last week we talked about the vine, the branches, and the vine dresser. We went through that. Today we're going to look at what a true branch looks like when it is healthy and abiding and associating with the vine. Some people asked me after the service last week, what kind of fruit does a healthy vine produce when a Christian is abiding in Christ? And I think this is a simplified, but in the same way, a comprehensive biblical answer, and it is this. A Christian should bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. He should produce good works. James talks about that. An increased desire to know God, and should be continually growing in their understanding of Christ so as to avoid a sense of religious idolatry. So many times as Christians, we have fallen in love with a brand of Christianity that we spend our time trying to protect it rather than to promote Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue to move down that path that the church should move down. After salvation, the church should consist of those who are saved. It is so important to make sure that we do not tailor the church around those who are not yet saved. The purpose of the church is to strengthen and mature and edify those who already know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior so they can be birthed out the back of these doors into the community where people do not know their God. Because if the church becomes something other than that, we will train generations of believers whose dedication is based on their entertainment level. We've seen the deadly effects of that. In fact, we see it in John chapter 6, 60 through 71. This is a hard teaching. I'm done. We'll define that in just a little bit. To be a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ, and now we move back into Philippians again, is not only to receive, not only to accept, but to put in practice, to apply them to our lives, and then, here it is, to pass them on to others. Go and make disciples of all nations. The Lord begins to show us the need to follow Him. To be a Christian and a disciple is to receive the Lord's teaching. Supremely, we are called to become more and more like our Lord. There should be, within the church, if the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, and believers, individual believers, are doing what they're supposed to be doing, there should be no such thing as not a weaker brother, because there's always going to be weaker brothers around us, but there should be no such thing as a blank weaker brother. Who wants to fill in the blank? Starts with perm, ends permanent. There shouldn't be someone who says, this is where I choose to be, regardless of what God's Word... That's awkward. Regardless of what God's Word says, this is where I'm at. And you will submit your rights to me because I refuse... There's the word. I refuse to grow. A lot of emails I could share with you. We won't go there. The Lord said, go make disciples. Now, did you notice something in this simple definition? So often the goal of parents or the church is simply to get people saved. And this is good. But it's not the end goal. The goal is not simply to get people to get fire insurance. That's the minimal point. That's the minimal point. We are to try to get them and ourselves and one another to receive and apply and to mature and to pass on Jesus Christ. The Lord said, go make disciples, not go out and make nominal believers. Here's why. Because the church is here to be an evangelist to the nation and to represent God to man on this earth, and we cannot and we do not do this by producing inch-deep nominal believers that wilt at the smallest inconvenience. Can I get a witness? There we go. There's one. We need to show the character of God in our lives. There's three categories of disciples or slash believers that we find in this passage. Let's look at the three. Nominal believers or nominal disciples. We find that in verses 60 through 66. Now, I hesitate to even call this category true believers. In fact, they are not. Nominal believers are those who are Christians in name only. In name only. They represent a majority of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, of those who attend the church. They are those who will only follow Jesus based on what He provides for them. They see Jesus as a utility, something that is beneficial to them. But the moment there is a hard teaching, the moment there is a difficult requirement, the moment there is a cross to bear, utility is lost, no longer needed, and they turn away. Meaning this, they see Jesus as either a vehicle or an obstacle. They will often treat the church the same way, seeing how we are the bride. Jesus exists to get, and the church, to give them what they want and to get them where they want to go. If this is not done, then Jesus becomes an obstacle, simply slowing them down in the direction they want to selfishly head in their own lives. We see this all the time. They are attracted to Jesus and the church by the possibility of receiving benefits. A free meal, if you will. In the context of the church, things that minister to their family, that are meet felt needs in their lives. They see Christ and the church as a tool to receive, not a place that they sacrifice in their lives. Nominal believers are not willing to pay a price of being a true disciple. They are Christian in name only and will sacrifice none of their time, none of their desires, none of their goals, none of their plans, and here it is, none of their convenience. Their dedication to the church or God is based on not being imposed upon while having all of their needs and entertainment requirements met. If you could hear the things, can I be transparent with you? If you could hear the things I hear on the receiving line after church. I don't know how many here read the communicator last month? Strange things people say to their pastors. You remember reading that one? And you read the one here, we need small groups at church designed around cat lovers. That's not out of the realm of normal, folks. But they see the church as a place to have their desires and their needs met. I know this seems extreme, but if you could hear the things that I have been asked so as to tailor the church around individual wants and desires, it would cause your head to spin. Can I share with you three that are absolutely real? Okay. This first one was carols, okay? No. I've literally been asked if I would cancel the Easter Sunday morning worship service. Now, how many would agree that's one of the big ones on the Christian calendar? So that they could have a party at our facility. Oh yeah, sure. is the celebration of our risen Savior in your way? Yeah, we'll do that on Halloween. We had someone who wanted a birthday party during church time. And they got upset because we wouldn't let them set up during the service. One young lady asked if we could start church later so she could sleep in more. Now, names aren't important. But Ron and Sue, you might want to talk to your granddaughter, all right? And she was joking around. What blows our mind is that churches continue to model themselves after keeping nominal believers happy. Impossible task, by the way, and it leads to a church of spiritual weakness and eventually an artificial growth based on people's expectations need. God forbid that we build a church on this foundation. Plus, when you design church around people's wants and desires and felt needs, all of a sudden you start building a church of birds of a feather flock to what class? Together. And then if anyone's different than us, expel them, or I will leave. Is that Christianity, church? No. Wow. How many generations have we built bodies around birds that flock together? Because we want to make sure everyone's happy. I got news for you. It's impossible. Jesus had 12 men. They were never satisfied. Grab this. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. A summary of this is to die to yourself and live your life for Christ. Sacrifice yourself. Philippians 2:5. And your wants and your desires for the sake of Christ and the church. Isn't that what Christ did for us? And does not the Scripture say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Nominal believers. Make it a utility. Now, real believers, real disciples, all right, found in verses 67 through 69, are determined to lose themselves and follow Jesus Christ regardless of the personal cost. We see that in the 11 disciples that said, where are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? I'm willing to give up brand. I'm willing to give up desire. I'm willing to give this up because you're the real thing. So therefore, less of me, more of you. Well, let's see here. They do not see Christ or His church as a utility that exists for them, but rather them for Him and it. Big difference. Now, the last one we see in this passage is false disciples or believers. False disciples do not fade and oftentimes remain within the church. They are attracted to the importance that associates them with what the church gives to them. Let me say that again, because I didn't read that well. This is interesting, because one might think, what is the difference between a nominal disciple, nominal believer, and a false disciple or believer? What is the difference? One who sees Christ and His church as a utility for them to use, the false disciple, here's the difference, and it's right up there. While nominal disciples or believers will fade away and quit when demands are too great, nominal believers' dedication fades based on utility and cost. False disciples, however, don't fade away. and they often remain. They are attracted to the importance that associating themselves with the church gives them. They see the church and Christ as a way to make themselves important, to use it as a tool to control people. That's one of the reasons why Jesus, when he gets to the subject of a false prophet or a false disciple, doesn't say, wait them out. What does he say? It starts with an E-X-P. What does he say about them? Expel them. Because they're not going to go on their own. They often will only seek to help people who need them and make themselves feel needed and important. False disciples will seek to help those who will ultimately become dependent on them rather than getting them to Christ. Much like Judas. There's the perfect example. Who was not bothered much by the hard teachings of Jesus Christ. He continued with the 12 as an imposter who was so influenced by Satan at one point he was called the devil himself. He did not leave until Jesus told him to. Until Jesus expelled him out. Go do what you must do. But now comes a hard but much needed question. How in the world do you tell the difference between these three groups of people within the church? Well, nominal believers, give it time. Give it time and don't give them what they want. You'll thin the herd quick. Chris, am I right on that? You'll thin them out quick. How many disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can stand it? And they walked away. But how do you tell the difference between true and false, which is the title of our study here? Now, this is important, how the world can tell the difference between true Christianity and a cult. So I want to shift for just a moment from how we can tell to how the world can tell. How can the world identify a true disciple of Jesus Christ? How do they tell the difference between a Mormon and a Christian and a Jehovah's Witness and a Lutheran and a Catholic and a Baptist and someone who's involved in a cult that pulls threads of Christianity in for their own purposes? How can the world tell the difference between us and others? They are those who abide and submit and follow and pass on Jesus Christ. They are attracted to the vine and produce fruit. But I think one of the greatest ways the lost world can tell the difference between a true and false disciple is what Jesus said, and it is so unbelievably simple that we just walk right by it, and here it is. John 13, he says, a new command I give to you, my disciples, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone, that's all inclusive, the world, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Why would Jesus teach such a simple teaching to distinguish true believers or true disciples from false disciples? Why is it so simple? The Lord made the exercise of true biblical love, not orthodox belief. He didn't say, they will know you by your spotless, faultless, systematic approach to theology. No, they're not going to notice us from that. It wasn't orthodox or right belief that was the badge of Christian authenticity. It was love. No, I'm not saying that orthodox belief is somehow not important as love. Of course it is. One cannot have true love without the truth. Sound doctrine is of boundless importance. But the subject at hand is, how do unbelievers tell the difference between a true disciple and a false one? How does the community in Grand Rapids tell the difference between the true disciples of Jesus Christ here at Trinity Baptist Church in some social gospel, Jesus weakening, inch deep, me first church on another corner? How do they tell the difference? We both claim the name of who, class? Jesus. Does everyone who says, calls on the name of Jesus and prophesy in their name, are they true? No. How do we tell the difference? This is huge. Here it is. While orthodox or right belief is extremely important for those of us who are saved, we can't grow without it, the world cannot distinguish between true and false doctrine. It's foolishness, it's foreign, and it's offensive. They do not distinguish between true and false doctrine. If you walked up to some average Joe on the street and said, would you please break down the Trinity and each role that the ministry and person of the God has in your life? They'd say, go away. They can't distinguish true from false doctrine, but the world does readily recognize real Christian love. Did you grab that? They can recognize love. They can recognize true, authentic, practical expressions of love. They will know you not by your orthodox belief, amazingly important, but the world will know you by your expressions of love towards one another. What's tragic about the church today is that we are very orthodox in our teachings. We're very sound in our doctrine. That's a good thing. The tragic thing is that we don't express this through practical expressions of agape love in our communities. And that is why I want to spend a little time tonight telling you something that I have and will be challenging the missions committee and the church and the staff and the elders and now you tonight. And I want to challenge myself as well. I don't say this from a point of arriving, but maybe from a point of recognizing that I'm not doing as much as I can. I want us to stop pushing the Great Commission through the same box, the same words that have limited the church and often made missions and outreach as least effective as we possibly can make it. Isn't it amazing how complicated human beings can make simple things God gave us? The red tape. Now don't be offended by this because we all do it. We'll call things like outreach and we'll make separate categories. This is missions and this is outreach. We separate our budget lines each year and, well, that's more of an outreach and this is more missions. And let me ask you something. What's the difference? What's the difference? What if we in our missions and outreach threw the box away and just had a vision. May I have permission just to kind of kick the Baptist cage for a moment? Would that be okay? I'm not saying you have to do it. You can vote it down. And I'll cash my check. Can I just kick the cage for a minute? What if rather than a line item that said missions and a line item that said outreach, what if we had a line item that said Great Commission? Hear me on this. According to our new constitution, I need permission to speak freely and to challenge us. So all those in favor of just throwing a vision out there that may just shake our cage a little bit. All those who are willing to endure the next page of notes signify by saying aye. Oppose the same sign. Don't come to me. And that includes email, okay? You guys remember this slide right here from a couple weeks ago? I want to focus in on community missions and outreach tonight as an example of how the world cannot distinguish true from false doctrine, but they can distinguish godly practical expressions of love on how they know who we are. All right? What if we said Grand Rapids is our Jerusalem and meant it? What if our first responsibility in missions is that we set aside not just a sum of money, because that doesn't, do you know money doesn't make us missions minded? Do you know cutting checks and making sure that it's the highest part of our budget doesn't make us missions minded at all? What makes us missions minded is if we do it and support it. It's not one or the other, it's both and. What if we set aside not just a sum of money, but time and energy and sacrifice to simply show exuberant practical love to a focus point in our community that would affect many lives? Because the loss of Grand Rapids has no idea what Trinity Baptist Church believes as a whole. They have no idea. In fact, I would dare say, I'm just going to go on a branch, that the Baptist name as a whole is not a premium brand. Can I get a witness on that? When it comes to love and grace, and you shall know them by our love? I'm proud to be Baptist. But I'm not Baptist. I'm a child of the living God who worships at a Baptist church. Amen? That's our identity. The city of Grand Rapids has no idea what Trinity Baptist Church believes as a whole. They have no way to distinguish us from the many other churches in this city. And if they're good churches, God bless them. What does it matter as long as Jesus Christ is preached? But there are some that don't teach the truth. They have no idea what we teach, what we believe. But they could distinguish ourselves, us, by the way we love them. What if we picked just one major focal point in the community of Grand Rapids within a 5-mile radius of here? Boom, because this is where we live. We're not going to head out to Rockford. Love Rockford, all right, but they're not known to be hurting. Can I get a witness on that? You know, one of a side note, I remember when they were going to cut funding to some of the public schools, who I love, and the administrator of Rockford was standing out the brick Ivy Palace and saying, these cuts are really going to hurt us. And I'm like, well, okay, all right, I understand that. But I think if you went into the inner city of Grand Rapids, they would give both their legs to have that. But what if we just right here, and you know what, the Lord may have teachers ministering in other schools, whether they're rich or poor. That's not the point. But we're right here is the point, is what I'm trying to say. Imagine if we were to pick one thing. What if we were to pick one public school near us? Or any other possible single touch point or ministry. But for the sake of narrowing it down, allow me just to pick one example and highlight it to teach a larger point. In Grand Rapids, we have a really interesting opportunity. If I were to stay with this point, we have what's called charter public schools right in our midst, who are public schools filled with large, large amounts of underprivileged children, but don't have to follow the same state regulations of others because of the private nature of them. I'm just throwing these things out here, hoping something sticks against the wall. What if we went into, for the sake of example, a public school filled primarily with underprivileged kids in the inner city of Grand Rapids, and we met their leadership and we said, we know your budget is thin. We know the parent involvement is minimal. We know you have broken families and families who can't make ends meet. We know that there are places that your limited budget cannot reach. What if, you shall know them by their love? What if Trinity Baptist came in and said, we want to reach where your budget ends? We want to come in and provide the needs, not the wants, but the needs of the least among you. But we just don't want to offer you money because that doesn't make us missions-minded. We want to come in and do projects for you. We want to paint hallways, fix classrooms, pay for some of the poorest kids' hot lunches for the rest of the year. And all we want in return is to show you love. And we invest ourselves, and here it is, build relationships, not cut checks, build relationships with this one school that desperately needs the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we focus this kind of love and missions and outreach? Let's get rid of those terms. Imagine if we focus the Great Commission mandate. Set aside the old box mentality and just invest it in one focal point in the community. Do you think they would see the difference between Trinity and other denominations? True Christianity versus social Christianity? Not because of our doctrine, but because of the love motivated by our doctrine. Can you imagine that single mother who can't make ends meet, working two jobs, finds out that Trinity Baptist Church just paid for their child's hot lunches for a year? Can you imagine that parent walking down a newly painted hallway saying, this is so nice, who did this? Who did this service project? A teacher seeing a church invest in their lives, providing materials their students cannot do, giving them things that says you're valuable to us and encourage them rather than demonizing their profession. A neglected kid receiving the tutoring that he needs. Because some church they've never heard of, and this is the sad point, a mile away, is investing love and time into them. Will this kind of love not distinguish our beliefs from others? And is this not the very definition of local missions? Maybe missions just isn't supporting people who do things for us in far-off lands. That's great, and that's good, and it's needed, and it should never be dispensed of. But in addition to that, maybe missions is going out and actually being missionaries ourselves. Radical. Maybe missions and outreach is the same thing. And with the single touch point of outreach and missions, tell me, do you know of another biblically sound gospel presenting non-social gospel church who does this? The answer is either no or very few. Because we have been working in a box. And if we came alongside just one thing like this, I'm not saying it has to be that. God forbid I tell you what it looks like. But something like this, can you imagine the long-term effect? That mother saying, who paid for your lunches? I don't know, a church called Trinity Baptist, and a letter comes in the mail from our church telling them how much their family means to us, even though we've never met them. You see, the reason Jesus said they will know you by your love is because the world cannot distinguish true disciples or true doctrine from false doctrine. But they sure can, as much as I am standing here right now, they can recognize love. And drawn by our love, we can share with them true doctrine. And that, my friends, is the goal of our love. It's not to do one or the other, but both and. Speaking truth in love is not simply talking about a tone of voice we use. Well, I said this in love. That don't mean that's not what we're talking about. Speaking the truth in love is more than a tone of voice, but the actions we use. What good would it be if a man was hungry and you gave him a stone and said, go and be fed, be full. Actions and truth. How does this community know that we love them? By the way we do missions and outreach. This is the direction with great humility and without any arrogance. Please know my heart. A direction I think we need to head in our local missions. Church, let's do something outside the box. Here's what's outside the box. Let's do the Great Commission. Let's not study it, form study groups, and be able to memorize terms in Greek. Let's do the Great Commission here in our city. Not in a way that we have always done it. Let's not call it missions. Let's not call it outreach or limit ourselves in what we can do simply because it's always the way we have done it or how we set up our budget lines. Let's do the Great Commission here, there, and all the way across the world. Amen? Because the way they can distinguish true from false is how we love. Let's make ourselves indispensable to at least one focal point in our community. One focal point in our community. Let's show the world that we teach the truth by our love for them. Let's be true disciples, not nominal or false, but true. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive me where I have gone wrong tonight and grow roots where we have gone right. Lord, instill within us as a body to distinguish ourselves from all the other faiths and doctrines and cults and manipulations. Just help us to distinguish ourselves in a community that has a church on every corner all claiming the name of Christ by actually loving them. Start with me. Start with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great night.